Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the mid-north coast of New South Wales in Australia. When I was a child, my father was away interstate working for 3 months of every year. This meant that mid-year school holidays were nearly always spent in some block of flats in a very unexciting neighbourhood of Melbourne, Adelaide or Brisbane. The problem was that my little brother and I would be thrown into an environment that was often really quite antagonistic toward outsiders. I'm talking about the kids who live in apartment buildings, blocks of flats, the little gangs that rule the driveways and the parking lots. The units were always small and cramped. I can understand Mum wanting us to play outside. We were often bullied mercilessly in these places. For 2 or 3 weeks, my little brother Jono and I had to cope with and somehow try to be friends with some very wild kids. I remember one particularly unpleasant young lad who got my brother and tried to strangle him with fishing line. He stopped when his neck started to bleed. This guy had given me numerous blood noses and black eyes, and the last time was right in front of my mum. This kid wasn't the slightest bit afraid of my mother. I'm telling you, my mum can be quite frightening, even today. Well, she's now in a nursing home, so she's really not that scary. But Dad was always at work when these things happened, and he was loath to make a big deal of it when we were only there for a few weeks. Anyway, one night, however, this kid came to our door after dark. He banged his fist on the door, demanding that I come out. He accused me of stealing something from him. He was only 11 years old. I now realise that he probably didn't have a dad at home, and he probably didn't expect that we had a dad at home either. See, Mum by this stage was a little intimidated by this violent youngster. She'd seen him draw blood, my blood. Now, at the time, when he banged on the door, my dad happened to be in the shower. I stupidly opened the door to this kid, who proceeded to yell abuse and threaten me. Mum went straight into the bathroom and told Dad. I can't really remember. I hope Dad would have had a towel around him. I think he did. I can't really remember. But I do remember that Dad came straight out of that shower and bailed this kid up at the front door, and he was wetting himself, the kid, not my dad, though there was a lot of water on the floor, I remember. We never heard a peep out of him again. It was like he suddenly realised, oh, they have a dad, and he's really, really big. Just last night, as Louise and I were getting ready for bed, I heard a woman cry out on the road in front of our house. As you would expect, I immediately went out to investigate. There was a woman endeavouring to push 2 fully loaded shopping trolleys home down the middle of the road, and she was simply struggling to keep them moving. The shops are more than a kilometre away, so she was really exhausted. And I went to offer to help her, but her reaction, you know, as she became aware of my presence moving toward her, kind of showed so much fear that I realised that she was not just struggling with physical exhaustion, she was also extremely scared that someone would steal her shopping. I decided to leave her alone as she was making it very clear that I should back off, and I didn't want to make things worse for her despite my good intentions. Today, in following on from what we talked about last week in saying that the gospel is social justice, and as we try to navigate a world which is becoming more unstable every single week, as we try to seek answers to injustice and prejudice against people everywhere, I want us to consider the plight of folk who, for any number of reasons, often face what I faced as a young child, though to a far, far greater degree. They are picked on, they are outcast, they feel helpless in the face of the bullying forces that assail them day after day. They rarely feel safe, and even the most mundane daily activities like travelling to work or bringing the shopping home can be genuinely dangerous for them. The book of Proverbs refers to them generally as the poor. Now, obviously, the poor refers to those who struggle financially, socially, and vocationally. They find it hard to hold down or get a job. Finances are stretched, but it can also mean those who struggle mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. I've called this message Growing Big, Soft Hearts. As Christ followers, we are invariably and ultimately learning to have soft hearts, for this is what Christ is like. And as a result, we must, as I said last week, we must make a response to this broad category referred to as the poor. And remember this, even if you do nothing, you are making a response. That night when my dad stepped out of the shower, sopping wet, uncaring about the embarrassment of going to the door half naked, he was being just a little godlike, a little Christ-like. We need to be reminded of the fact that the poor have the most powerful advocate on their side. They have an advocate who is God Almighty. The God who says, you mess with the poor and you mess with me. The God who says, you neglect the needs of the poor and you'll have me to answer to. Proverbs 14, verse 31 says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. What does it mean to show contempt for God? Well, it means that we dishonour and disgrace God, or we regard him as worthless. Mercy and concern for the weak are part of his very character. So when we, who ourselves are so weak, so vulnerable, bully others, we go against the very character of God. Do you think that God's going to take that lying down? God is not mocked. But the flip side to this promise is found in Proverbs 9, where it says, this is 9 verse 17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he's done. You see here, the writer of the book of Proverbs is using a financial metaphor to reveal God's attitude towards those who are kind to the poor. Whenever we offer to the poor our gifts, our time, our treasures, our talents, it's as if we're making a loan to God, and God promises to pay back the loan with lots of interest. Right throughout the book of Proverbs, we find this same theme repeated again and again. Proverbs 22, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. From Proverbs 14, blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Then Proverbs 28, he who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses. This is not about give so you can get. This is no lucky charm to assure us of wealth, health, and happiness. This is about realizing just how closely God's heart is aligned with the poor and how deeply he feels their pain. What we need to hear today is this. If you want to truly follow God, you need to care about what he cares about. If you truly want to follow God, let your heart be broken by what breaks his heart and become an advocate for what he advocates. If you want to be like Jesus, let your heart be softened by his love flowing through your life into the lives of those you rub up against day by day. So what can we do to help us to grow soft hearts? How do we learn how to show mercy and grace to the poor? How do we break out of our isolation and apathy? How do we expand our hearts so that we can cherish more than our own family and close friends? The book of Proverbs suggests four things that will help towards making you a person of compassion, a person who has a soft heart. These things won't do it, but they will help to put your heart and mind in a place where God can make the changes necessary. The first thing that we need to do is to open our eyes. If the text says, he who closes his eyes to them, the poor, receives many curses, the implication is that the first step in opening our hearts to the poor is to open our eyes to them. We need to resist the temptation to look away. We need to look into the faces of the suffering. We must recognize the reality of those whose lives are badly broken. Think about your own circumstances. Think about the people you mix with regularly. I know what it's like to go to work every day on the train, to get off at Central Station and to walk through the streets, through the back alleys, across the bottom end of Chinatown, across Darling Harbour to Ultimo, to daily walk past the same person living on the same park bench, to smell them before you get to them. I know how easily the mind makes them blend into the cityscape. Every day they become a little more invisible, a little more irrelevant. And every day your heart becomes a little more hardened to their plight. Who are the people from whom you turn away? Who are the poor in your personal world? Who are the ones to whom your eyes are closed? This week, pray that the Lord will open your eyes to the poor. I think that you'll be surprised who he may show you. Remember that I'm not just speaking about homeless people here. The poor includes people at work or in your community, people where it will cost you to hang out with them. It includes people at work who are struggling to do their job and who, frankly, might be a complete pain in the neck to be around. It includes people who are difficult to talk to. They may be quiet and withdrawn, or they might be the complete opposite. They may be difficult to talk to because they never shut up. They may have poor social and relational skills. They may just need a friend who, once they know that you care for them, will really change in the way that they relate to you and others. I have a friend like that. One-on-one, he's fine. He's easy to be around, but put him in a room with a handful of people and his social anxiety just kind of takes over. And he becomes very, very inappropriate. Frankly, in a group setting, he's a nightmare. He's got poor social skills. But that's not his fault. He's actually a lovely guy, and he's become one of my closest mates. And I would have missed out on the gift of his friendship if I hadn't kept my eyes open and seen what was really going on with him. Whether or not we keep our eyes open determines whether or not we will grow big, soft hearts. Expanding our hearts always starts with what we allow ourselves to see. The second thing is to extend our hands. When the writer of Proverbs describes the wife of noble character in chapter 31, he says, "She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." Open arms are an invitation, aren't they? You know that feeling when you need a hug? If the other person stands like this with their arms folded, well, you're not diving in for the hug, are you? But on the other hand, if they're standing like this with their arms open, you know what to do. You go for the hug. Some people are big on hugs. Some aren't. Some definitely aren't. So for all the huggers out there, I'm not giving you permission to go jumping into everyone's canoe, right? You know about the canoe, don't you? Having said that, having clarified what I'm saying, the image of that the Bible, I think, is giving us here is of a woman standing with her hands open to the poor and the needy. She's making no secret of the fact that she's willing and able to help. She's looking for help, not being forced into it. Are you actively looking for people to extend your hand to, people who you can help? I know that most of the time I'm probably not. I'm certainly finding this passage very challenging. I pray that you are too. Well, after we've opened our eyes, recognize the need of those around us, we need to open our arms and extend our hands to them. What skills, resources, opportunities do you have to share with others in need? You people sitting here today, you have so much life experience, so much expertise, so much knowledge. And that is largely a blessing that has come about because of the accident of your birth. You were born into a wealthy country. More often than not, all that expertise is devoted solely to profit-making, or worse, to just having fun, to nothing more than pleasure-seeking. Let me ask you this. What would happen if Christians around the world began to think creatively about how they could use their expertise, their resources, their opportunities, their networks, their products and power to enhance the lives of the poor? Think about your expertise. What can you offer the poor? What possibilities do you see? The third thing we can do in our journey towards growing big hearts is to defile money's sacred character by giving joyfully. What do I mean by this? Well, money and the love of it is idolatry. Our world, our culture adores money. It worships it and it revolves around it. We, however, are called to worship the living God and Him alone. For the sake of faithfulness to Christ, we need to shout no to the God of money. We must dethrone it, tear it down, trample it under our feet and remove its power. One of the best ways to do this is to simply give it away. The Bible calls us to joyful giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Giving to the poor is a privilege and a joy. If you haven't experienced the joy of giving, you're the one who's missing out. You're missing the blessing of living in the reality of God's kingdom, where it truly is better to give than to receive. The fourth step to cultivating a heart of compassion is to build loving relationships with the poor. Once we open our eyes and then extend our hands in service or giving, our hearts will start to enlarge. But nothing will nourish a compassionate heart better than establishing personal relationships with those in need. I don't know how else to make this happen other than making a conscious decision to do it. I fear that it won't happen otherwise. You know, Louise's grandparents ministered wonderfully in this way. For many years, John Turner, her grandfather, would go to a place called Kalamonda. Now, Kalamonda was a group home in a little town up in the Blue Mountains called Blackheath, where a number of mentally and intellectually poor people lived in community together. He faithfully prepared a little service for them, sang songs, spoke of the goodness of God to them, but more importantly, he knew them. He knew their names. He knew the songs they liked and the jokes they told week after week after week, the same joke. He always laughed with them as he maintained his friendship with this group of the poor. He used to get Louise and I, when we were visiting them in Blackheath, this was when we were teenagers, long before we were married, to go and play guitar and sing for them. Some years later, maybe 15 years later, Louise and I moved to Blackheath with our family and we started attending the church there. A number of these actual people, the same people, quite a lot actually, were regularly attending church each Sunday and were very much integrated into the life of the church family, even though John Turner had gone to glory years before. That's exactly what God did when Jesus came down among us. We are the poor, and Jesus gave up the glories of heaven to come and live among us, becoming human. You know, Jesus hasn't taken off his humanity. He is God Almighty. He is the glorified Christ, fully God, fully human, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he still bears the scars of those 33 years when he lived amongst us and died for us. Let me say to you today, a measure of your maturity in Christ is how closely you relate to the poor. Despite your amazing knowledge of the scriptures or your great theological insights or your long history of service in the local community and church, if you can't relate to the poor, you're probably missing the point. So to grow big, soft hearts, open your eyes to the poor around about you. Choose not to look away, but rather recognize that they are there. Open your arms and extend your hand to the poor. Think creatively about how you can use the gifts that God has given to you to bless the poor. And then do it. Learn the joy of giving. Pull the God of money from his throne and trample him under your feet in the name of Jesus. Give some away and then look for other ways to give. Learn and keep on learning that God is the God of abundant blessings. With him, there is always enough. Learn that a theology of scarcity is simply wrong thinking about God. Finally, actively develop loving relationships with the poor. Look for those at work or in the community around you who are poor, bullied, abused, misunderstood, helpless, and alone, and draw them in. It will take time. It will take much longer than you expect. This has been my experience. The more beat up someone is, the harder it is for them to trust others, and the harder it will be for you to build a friendship with them. It will take concerted effort over a long time. Seek them out and love them. Care for them. Simply be their friend in the name of Jesus. He will help you. He will guide you each step of the way. Let me pray. Lord, forgive us when we fail to open our eyes and ears to the poor among us. Forgive us when we fail to extend our hands to them. Forgive us when we hold on when we should let go of resources, trusting that with you there is always more, more and more blessings. Lord, help us to be bigger, softer, more open people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.